encouraged and be an encouragement to our Academy students. Just encourage you to come out for that, 7 p.m. on Friday night. Let me also mention, just for your planning, so next Wednesday evening, we are having a Christmas caroling time, and that will include, there won't be Awana, there won't be a separate teams, separate ladies class, whatever it'll be. It'll just be everybody and anybody who's willing to come, and I want to encourage you to do it. And we'll meet down in the gym, so we'll gather up down there. We are asking folks to make some cookies. We'll go out with some plates of cookies and some song sheets in just small groups, and just kind of stick by close by neighborhoods, do some caroling, not too long. The weather looks like it'll be a little bit warmer next week than it is this week, so that's a good thing. And those that went, we did this for the first time last year, and at least the people in our group, we had a great time. And so I hope you'll come out, encourage others to come, and, you know, we don't go long. We'll wrap up at about 8 and just come on back. You can have some hot cocoa, eat up the rest of the cookies, whatever it might be, and then head on your way home. But we just want to kind of reach out, hand out some invitation cards in our neighborhoods here nearby, and be a blessing to people. And generally, even folks that that are almost a little bit Scroogish will listen to Christmas caroling. So, you know, we just knock on doors, get folks to come out and listen, and be a blessing to them in that way. So let me encourage you to plan to make a part of that. Bring along, you know, young kids, older kids, whatever it might be. Just a nice family affair. We're going to have you go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And 1 Samuel, chapter 1 is on page 425. So tonight we're continuing with the fifth installment in a series in which we're giving our attention to some of the great prayers that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And so we've been just kind of working our way through these, and certainly we won't address them all, but kind of in the order that they come in the Bible. So last time we considered several intercessory prayers from the life of Moses. And tonight we want to look at two prayers. One, a prayer of petition, or a request, and the other, an expression of praise from the life of Hannah. So most of you, I suspect, are pretty familiar with the story of Hannah. Because of the polygamous culture of the day, she finds herself in a home, in a family, where there's tension, where there's some dysfunction, I suppose, if we want to use the language of our day. But with this, the Lord has kept her from being able to get pregnant. And that's perhaps the thing that's weighing most heavily on her soul. So Hannah is burdened, some might say depressed, I suppose, certainly discouraged. And that maybe describes you tonight. Maybe you're dealing with some relationship problems or some domestic challenges. Maybe you've got a sense that your life isn't as fulfilling as you wish. Maybe you're confused because it seems that God is withholding his blessings from you while others around you, perhaps even those who have no heart for God, seem to have things so much better. And our text tonight provides a welcome example of how to face those very real and not uncommon burdens. And as we consider Hannah's prayers, we need to take notice that she doesn't allow her trials to turn her away from God. By God's grace, she doesn't allow herself to become overcome by selfishness or bitterness, even though the flesh would certainly foster that kind of thinking. But instead, she mingles her personal desires with her desire for God's glory. And even while pouring out her soul regarding her own need, she humbly keeps the things of God foremost in her thinking. And in that sense, it's just a really tremendous example for us. I've entitled this session, Hannah's Petition and Hannah's Praise. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for the men and women that we encounter in the pages of Scripture. people with like passions as we. People struggling with the realities, the trials, the ups and downs of life, even as we do. People who have a heart for you and yet it's imperfect. They struggle. They fail sometimes. And yet you show yourself strong on their behalf again and again and again. I pray as we consider these various prayers of your people through the annals of Bible history, that these would be things that would challenge us to value prayer, to pray dependently, to pray fervently, to pray without ceasing, and to just pour out our hearts before you, that you might glorify yourself even as you answer. So we pray, Father, for your help and for your encouragement through your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we start reading here in 1 Samuel 1, let me just kind of recap the setting. We're at the end of the period of the judges. And that was a time in the history of Israel when the nation had reached kind of an unprecedented level of moral decay. And it says this a couple times in the book, but the very last verse in the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And most of the time what was right in their own eyes wasn't very right. So it was a kind of a dark and twisted period in Israel's history. I mean, even the sons of Eli, who was at the time the high priest, and later the sons of Samuel, the great prophet, were not immune from corruption. Yet in the midst of that corrupt era, God always had a faithful remnant that sought to remain true to him. People like Ruth and Boaz that we studied in the book of Ruth a while back. And like this couple here that we're going to meet, Hannah and Elkanah. So Hannah and Elkanah were people characterized by a heart for God. They worshiped with faithfulness and sincerity. They weren't perfect, obviously, but these were people who desired the things of God. And they consistently observed the various Jewish feasts. So let's take a look here at our text, starting in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, which is shortened to Ramah, praise the Lord, in verse 19 and chapter 2 and verse 11. So this certain man of Ramah of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. And of course, that's where the problem begins. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, interesting way to describe the other wife in this polygamous situation, her adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her fret, just to try and irritate her, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 7 says, and as he did so, year by year, in other words, as God continued year by year to keep Hannah childless, when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, so she, Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. So we're introduced to this woman, Hannah, and her name means grace or compassion. Apparently a fitting name for a godly woman who was beloved by her husband, given to prayer, burdened for the kingdom of God. But of course, we have a problem. The polygamy that was so common in those days, sadly, even among God's people, well, it just bred tension and competitiveness in the home. No surprise there. You know, relationships that God intends ought to be exclusive just don't work well when you have three people. And as we've read twice already, the Lord himself had shut up Hannah's womb. So Hannah was childless, and it hurt. It was hard. Sometimes in our day, maybe in that day too, I don't know, but sometimes ladies push against this, but the reality is that God gives women an innate desire to be a mother and to invest themselves in the lives of their children. But unlike our society today, there was great cultural pressure in those days for women to bear children. If you go back a while in history in our country, that was the case too. But nowadays, not so much. But in those days, those who were childless, even though it wasn't their desire, even though it wasn't their fault, they were still looked down on by the culture. And often, maybe even usually, they were even kind of disrespected by their husbands. Now, thankfully, Elkanah loved Hannah. He didn't denigrate her for not being able to give him children. He treated her kindly. He loved her. He was burdened for her. Nonetheless, Hannah's soul was just, you know, she was just heartbroken. She was grief-stricken over this. And her husband, Elkanah, as I said, he's a good man, all in all. He loves Hannah. He's concerned for her. So he tries to encourage her and to lift her spirits. Verse 8 says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" And frankly, he knows the answer. Because he says, "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Now, Elkanah's a good man. And he means well, but he is, shall we say, a bit obtuse when it comes to understanding his wife's burden. I mean, he is not going to fill the void of childlessness. It's good that he goes out of his way to be kind and show extra care for his wife, Hannah. You know, but he's just not going to be better to her than 10 sons. It's not going to work that way. You know, it would seem like, true of Elkanah, that's true of many of us men. We are sometimes not as burdened for prayer as our wives are either. And Elkanah apparently was not. Now, interestingly, it's Isaac who got it right. Genesis 25:21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. You know, so here's Elkanah, and he's just trying to be kind to his wife and say, that will make up for what you lack. Isaac, thankfully, recognized the burden of his wife's soul and prayed and said, God, would you open her womb? And God did that. But men, let me just say, you know, sometimes we can think we have solutions and remedies that don't really help. And the best thing that we can do for our wives is be sensitive to their needs and pray for them. And yes, minister to them as we have opportunity. But pray for them. Pray with them. Let them know that we are, as they are, beseeching God to minister in their lives. So we see Hannah, often provoked by Peninnah, her rival, misunderstood to some degree by Elkanah. And these things are a burden to Hannah's soul. And she's tearful. She's doesn't have appetite. She's sorrowful. Verse 9 says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul." Doesn't mean she was bitter. She was just deeply distressed. "And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." And in Hebrew idiom, we really have the same word repeated there. It's kind of like she mourned mournfully. She was just intensely sad and sorrowful and mourning. Now, folks, let me ask you, when you are burdened, when you are struggling, when you're discouraged, when your circumstances are not what you wish, you know, what do you do? Do you gripe and complain? sit and stew on how unfair life is to you? Just run that through your mind. If this just isn't right, this isn't fair. Why don't I, whatever. Those things, you know, the way the flesh works. Hannah could certainly have done that, but apparently she didn't. Maybe you look for sympathy from others who will commiserate with you, and certainly there's nothing wrong with wrapping yourselves in the love of other people. But if all they're doing is say, oh, you've got it so rough, they're not helping you. Maybe you withdraw from everyone. Maybe you distract yourself with hobbies, with amusements, with TV. Perhaps you give in to addictive behaviors to distract you from the hurt. Or are you a person of faith? You turn unto the Lord as Hannah did. And I'm just going to make three simple observations here tonight. Here's the first one. God invites us to unburden our souls and pour out our hearts before Him. I suppose I could have just said God invites us to pray, but I'm trying to make the point that, you know, there's praying and then there's praying. There's really entering into that sense of fellowship with God and just honestly and humbly just pouring it all out, laying it all out there before Him and casting your cares on Him, knowing He cares for you. Unburdening your soul for him, to him. That's what Hannah did. Her husband tried to console her, but to no avail. And in the end, folks, the only answer to a hurting heart, really, is to cry out to God and find rest in Him. There can be other things sometimes that can appease those hurts for a time and maybe make things seem to be better. But at the end, the answer comes when we find that fellowship, that security, that comfort that only God can give. So let's look at Hannah's prayer, verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she's at the point of distress, intense need, and rather than trying to find consolation in human alternatives, she pours out her heart before the true and living God, the Lord of hosts. And she addresses God on the basis of His covenant name, right? Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the name for God that appears frequently in these Old Testament prayer passages. There are other names, Adonai, and all kinds of different names for God, but Jehovah, Yahweh, what we see in the King James translation, L-O-R-D with all caps, is a name that's intended to invoke the covenant relationship that God's people have with Him. And God's personal covenant name was to her the basis of access, just as the name of Jesus is the prayer portal for us as Christians, right? At various places. For example, John chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus says things like, if you ask anything in my name, we pray in the name of Jesus. It just means that we recognize that there's this unique relationship with the one who has saved us. And we come to God on the basis of that relationship. Well, Hannah's prayer is based on a covenant relationship with God. Not ritual, not superstition, not religious rhetoric. She's there because she has a heart for God and she wants to talk with Him. She wants to pour out her heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And, you know, in our context, we tend to maybe think of that in terms of memorized prayers, which frankly isn't inherently sinful. But, you know, we tend to shy away from that because it's easy for it to become ritualistic. That's true. We maybe think about the rosary, you know, repetitive prayers. But, you know, we can be just as vain and detached in our prayers, even though we might not recite or repeat memorized words. You know, we all kind of have our own little prayer liturgy. Most of us, I mean, I've prayed with many of you, and we tend to use some of the same language each time we pray. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as your heart's in it. As long as you're pouring your heart out to God, and you're not just saying words to say words. You're not just kind of going through the motions and saying, well, I need to pray and da-da-da-da-da. But you're there to meet with God and to talk to God and to listen to God And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, don't use vain repetition. Don't use words just to use words. Pray from the heart. Unburden your soul before God. Hannah here isn't just going through motion. She is pouring out her heart to God. There's a real relationship there, and she knows that God can hear and that God will respond. And she addresses him on the basis of his power and sovereignty over the hosts. And it's an expression that is first mentioned here in 1 Samuel 1. Lord of hosts means one who is over all armies, all angels, all luminaries. It's a title of grandeur that is used frequently by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. And so Hannah here is just saying, I know, God, that you can do anything. You can do everything. You are the God over all of those things. And you're my covenant God, but you're in charge of all these things. And she's earnest in her petition. And you know, she makes a promise here where she says, Lord, if you'll give me a man-child, I'll give him back to you. And I'll ensure that he is a devoted, one devoted to you, a Nazarite, all the days of his life. And it's not that this isn't kind of like a foxhole negotiation, you know, where sometimes people say, Lord, if you'll get me out of this alive, I'll serve you. That's not the point here. She already has a heart to serve God. But what she's recognizing is that, you know what, she wants God to give her a child not only so that she can be a mom, not only so that she can love on that little boy, not only so that she can have that privilege, but so that she can help that young man to become a great man of God and try and put him forth where God could use him to advance his kingdom. So she's burdened not only for her own hurting heart, but she's burdened at the same time for the glory of God. Levitical priests served for 25 years, from age 25 to age 50. Well, she says, listen, you know, God, I want my son to serve you forever, for his whole life. In Numbers 6, we find instructions for those taking a Nazarite vow. And the chapter speaks repeatedly of the day of that Nazarite's separation. It kind of implies a measurable time. Nazarite vows were usually taken for maybe a month, maybe a quarter. In extreme cases, maybe a year. Hannah offers her son as a Nazarite for life. And we all understand that Samuel's going to have to make choices for himself. But what she's saying is, listen, this is my burden. It's not to have a son so that he can take care of me in my old age. Yes, he'll probably do that. But my burden is to have a son so that he can serve you, so that he can go forward for you. She's willing to make herself a debtor to God with regard to her child. She's sincere. And in the end, by God's grace, she'll ultimately make good on the sacrifice she has promised. And she's persistent in prayer. Verse 12 says, it came to pass as she continued praying. Some translators render that as she kept on praying before the Lord. Then we're told that Eli marked her mouth. Okay. Let me just back up on that idea of kept on praying. You know, I wonder how we do on this. Do we continue praying even if it seems like nothing is happening? You know, even if it seems like we're asking for something, I'm sure at this point in her life, after these many years of not having a child, Hannah was probably feeling like, this is impossible. When you think about Sarah, it was really impossible. But yet she keeps on praying. Verse 13 says, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drinking. And that's really a reflection on the corruption of the day. That would be his conclusion when he sees this woman there. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So here's Hannah, she's praying, and Eli comes up and talks with her. And then Eli begins to intercede for her. She says, God, would you grant this woman her petition? He recognizes Hannah's burdened soul. and her quiet dependence on God. So Eli, the high priest, joins her in prayer. And there's a picture here for us, I think. You know, do we remember that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, folks, Jesus understands exactly what it means to be human. Jesus would understand Hannah's sorrow and hurt. Jesus understands how desperately we need prayer. During his earthly life, Jesus was a man of prayer. And by his death, there's a wide open door for us to come, as Hannah did, and pour out our hearts before the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 says, in light of the fact that we have this great high priest, let us therefore come boldly. Come, and that doesn't mean brazenly. That just means we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to hold back. We don't need to be concerned that we don't belong there. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find that grace to help in time of need. You know, we understand that Jesus knows our needs better than we do. And he does. He ever lives. He prays continually for us. But at the same time, Hannah's prayer and the New Testament's instruction about prayer suggests, I think, that the Lord's prayers for us are born not only from his all-knowing compassion, but from our initiation. In other words, as we pray to the Father on the merits of his Son, the Son joins in those prayers for us. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us in ways when we don't know how to pray. He prays with us, prays for us. As we pour out our hearts to the Lord, I think Jesus, our great high priest, pours out his heart in prayer for us, even as Eli, Hannah's high priest, did for her. As we pray humbly and earnestly, our great high priest joins in our prayers. In a few minutes, we're going to break up in groups and go before the throne of grace. As we go to prayer and as we ask the Holy Spirit to guide our prayers, as we ask in the name of our Savior and with his interests in view, we can be assured that the Lord Jesus himself joins us in praying. Where two or three are gathered, we're told, and as we agree on earth as touching anything, God is there with us. Verse 18 says, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And in her petition, along with the prayer of another, the prayer of Eli on her behalf, results in her soul giving way to serenity. She's assured of God's loving hand. She's assured that God has heard her. Her faith is bolstered. And she can rise from her prayer with a confident expectation that God is at work. So verse 19 says, and there, that is, Hannah and Elkanah rose up early in the morning. They worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had received, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means something along the lines of asked of God or heard by God. And in giving this name, Hannah recognized the birth of her son as God's direct answer to prayer. Now you might say, well, of course, anytime a baby is born, that is God's hand, God's goodness there. That's certainly true. But my point is that Hannah was very mindful that she had prayed and God had answered. And she even named that child, which, as we've talked about before, is usually the responsibility of the father, but apparently he allowed her to select the name. And she even named that child in testimony that, you know what, this child is God's answer to my prayers. This child is proof that God has heard. And she wants everybody to know that. Now, it's easy for us to ask God for something, and when he does it, then just kind of take it for granted. You know, ho-hum, oh, yeah, that's what I was hoping would happen, and this is great. You know, but Hannah instead says, listen, I want everybody to know that I prayed. I was burdened. And God did something amazing. God answered. God heard my prayer. God gave me the son for whom I had prayed. And I have no doubt that Hannah went around celebrating her pregnancy. But I'm sure that as she did so, she let everyone know that it was God's intervention in answer to her prayers. So her petition has been answered. And Hannah now breaks forth in praise to God. So first there's a petition, now praise. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's look at beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged to speak boldly over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none as holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of thy mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And she continues on down from there. And we'll look at these just a little bit more here before we're done. And this prayer begins with certain similarity in verse 1 with Mary's prayer of exaltation, right? When she became pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And that's kind of the way that Hannah begins. In fact, it's very possible that Mary's declaration of praise was actually kind of following the pattern of what Hannah prays right here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so it's kind of an illustration of someone learning to pray according to the pattern of Scripture. Now, one more observation here tonight, and then we'll wrap up. Both our petitions and our praise, and I apologize, I didn't strategize for the cutoff in the bottom of the screen, so you'll just have to listen to this, because you probably can't see it. But both our petitions and our praise should center on who God is, not just on what he can do, not just on what he has done for us. Certainly we should praise him for those things, but our focus needs to be on who he is, even as he answers. You know, you look at Hannah, she's preoccupied with the person of God, not with creature benefits. She's not focused upon the personal blessing, though certainly she's experienced it, and I'm certain that she was excited about it. But her prayer here isn't about self-gratification. You know, her request for a son has indeed been answered. And by the way, we know that she's going to keep her promise and devote her son to the Lord. But it is the glory of God that now possesses her soul, so to speak. There's just this overflowing praise for God and his greatness. And I wonder, folks, if and when you find yourself rejoicing in the answered prayer, and I hope you do rejoice in answered prayer, what exactly is it that captures your thinking? Is it the blessings you receive? In other words, the gifts that God gives? And we ought to express our gratitude for those gifts. Or is it the heart and person of the giver, which is frankly far more important. One writer offered this illustration. He says, suppose two young ladies are engaged to be married. One is seeking after happiness and believes that her fiancé is really well suited to provide it, since the woman is so beautiful, he is so generous and attentive and handsome and successful and capable. The other is chiefly attracted to the character of her fiancé, his integrity, his godliness, his graciousness. So she too is happy and content as a consequence. But which marriage has the better foundation? And which relationship will likely become the stronger? Well, it's the one where that bride-to-be is rooted, where her love is rooted in the groom himself, not on what he has to offer, but who he is. And as we bring things here to a conclusion, let me just encourage us that as we thank God, we ought to thank God not just for what he does or what he has done or how he has blessed us. Yeah, we ought to thank him for that. But for the fact that he is the kind of God who does those kinds of things. And we really ought to be rejoicing in who he is even more than what he has done. So I just want you to notice some of the attributes that Hannah mentions rather passionately here in this prayer of praise. Okay, take a look at verse 2. There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like thee. So she's saying that our God is holy, that he is transcendent. In other words, he's without equal. He's above everything. He's unique. Our God is immutable. He's unchanging, so that he can be relied upon even as a rock that endures unchanged by the winds and the floods. Verse 3, she says, the Lord is a God of knowledge. By whom actions are weighed. Our God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's not ignorant of our problems. Verses 4 and 5, the bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. Now she's speaking figuratively there, but Hannah ultimately is going to have five children, three sons and two daughters, verse 21 tells us. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So she's teaching there, or declaring there, that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, especially against enemies. And he is benevolent. He provides richly for those in need. And verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. In other words, our God is sovereign. He's in total control of everything and everyone. And he orders all things according to the good pleasure of his just and perfect will. And that includes making Hannah unable to bear children, and also enabling her to bear children. Only a sovereign God is worth praying to. Verse 9, he'll keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. God is gracious, and that he upholds those who recognize their great need of his sustaining and enabling power. And then verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. God is just. History will vindicate his righteousness when Satan and his hosts are defeated and eternally punished. Evil will not triumph. In the end, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So look at all those things. God is holy, transcendent, immutable, omniscient, omnipotent, benevolent, sovereign, gracious, and just. Hannah is quite the theologian. Just articulating those things that amazed her about God. And it's interesting, there's something of a prophetic climax here as Hannah makes this declaration about his king in verse 10. God's king at a time when there is no king in Israel. At the end of verse 10 says, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So she speaks of great triumph at a time when things didn't seem very triumphant. But an ordinary woman rejoicing in an extraordinary God. And she recognizes that her God, our God, is a victorious, conquering, ruling God. And yet a God who will respond to the needs of an ordinary, everyday, insignificant, no-name believer. Of course, now we know her name. But then, nobody did. And you know, folks, wherever we're at, God is a powerful God who is there to hear our prayers. In both of Hannah's prayers here, both in her petition and in her praise, she has before her an understanding of the greatness of God. And, you know, that's her heart, whether God answers or not. She's guided by belief in the truth of who God is, not just strictly by the circumstances he allows. For the sake of closure here, let's consider the rest of the story. So Hannah's ambition and delight is to raise her child, the fruit of prayer, in the service of God. And in raising Samuel is to her not an interruption of her busy life, but a sacred task that not only required prayer to begin with, but demands constant prayer. And she, of course, will do exactly as she said. She'll entrust Samuel to the care of Eli, who might seem a guy that's pretty risky, but she knows that's what God wants her to do. And she's burdened that this boy would grow up in the temple precincts, that he would hear about God, that he would be in a place where God could use him
powerfully. And you know, just from a parental, grandparental standpoint, the knowledge that our children are God's sovereign gift should cause us to just pray that they would be in a place where God could use them powerfully and mightily and to advance his cause and to intercede to that. And you know what, folks? Those are the kinds of prayers that God answers. One last verse. Verse 11, 1 Samuel 2:11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So here we have a woman. She's burdened. She's sorrowful. Her circumstances are hard. But she just keeps going to the Lord and pouring out her heart and expressing her burden and trusting him to be the good God that he is. And the high priest prays for her, with her, and God answers in an amazing way. And God then uses this answer to her prayer to advance his kingdom, right? Samuel's used in great ways by God. It's ultimately the one that anoints David and sees the transition first to Saul, then to David into the kingdom, whereas previously there was no king in Israel. And so here's a little guy that grows to be a great man. Because he had a mom who prayed for him, who prayed, first of all, that he'd be born. And then I am sure just prayed for that young man, and then a little bit older man, an older man, as long as she lived. And so we have here an example of a lady who just sees the goodness of God and the greatness of God in her life, both in good times and in bad. That's the example we find in the life of Hannah. Father, we are thankful for this ordinary lady, and yet and with an extraordinary God and a godly lady with the right spirit about prayer. Might we be like that? We pray with persistence and with a desire to see you do amazing things. And as you answer, might we be people who would just be overjoyed and excited to tell people about the great God we have who answers our prayer. Be with us now, Father, as we spend some time in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need a prayer bulletin tonight, if you would lift your hand.